Hey, good morning, church. Turning to Ecclesiastes chapter 10 today, and just want to thank kitchen crew for all of the work over the last week. It was a really lovely night, and we spent some time in worship and testimony and really extolling our God, and then the chance to break to some homes and share a meal. It was really good, just a good day. Almost anything this year that kind of feels normal, everybody's much more appreciative of it. It's funny that way. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for the season that we're in, where we contemplate two things. One is the praise of you as it pours out in thanksgiving. And the other is the praise of you for delivering a Savior to the world, which we are in desperate need of and daily need of. And your provision is seen in all of these things, for you are our great God. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. We pick up today in Ecclesiastes 10. After in Ecclesiastes 9, he contrasted a couple of things and said, you know, it is interesting that wisdom oftentimes does not get the credit that it deserves. It's undervalued and underacknowledged, and sometimes the foolish rises to the top of the heap. But at the same time, wisdom is worth it. Being a wise person is worth it, whether it's acknowledged, whether it leads to the right outcomes or the things that we think, whether it receives the merit that it deserves. Wisdom is better than foolishness, even though very often fools succeed and foolishness becomes the prevailing wisdom of the world. In fact, that is exactly the case. The things of God will be viewed as foolishness by those who are perishing. But this today is a passage, as he really acknowledges that, he moves into sort of a practical section. And Ecclesiastes 10 is really just a section of practical wisdom. And that in itself is good, and that in itself is to be valued. And if you find yourself today a person who's in the room, but you don't know Jesus as your personal Savior. And so very often as we're sitting here and we're talking about the work of God in a life to save it and all of those things, and you may find yourself disconnected from that. And it is our hope that at some point you acknowledge that Jesus is God who laid down his life for you and has an offering of salvation for all those who believe. But until such time as you are moved by God's word and work, you can gain some wisdom from some things. And here we have really practical outworkings that if you just did them, they would actually work in your life. They're useful that way. The tools of God are very often that way. And not every passage in the Bible is about Jesus, strictly speaking. There was a class my wife took in Bible college called Christ in the Old Testament. And every person was assigned a passage in which they were to find Jesus in the passage. Well, guess what? He's not in every passage. Either as a proto-theological idea or exhibition or type, he's just not there all the time. Sometimes God's word is simply simple. And sometimes it's just practical wisdom. This is a section in which we discover that. And so let's move on as we pick up in verse 1 of chapter 10. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Amen? Yeah. Yeah. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink, so a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. This is the equivalent of a little leaven leavens the whole lump. A little poison poisons the whole thing. You know, if somebody came to you with bread and they said, hey, I just want you to know I made this bread for you. It's great, but there's just a little bit of poison in it. Odds are you're not even going to come across it. You would hesitate. You would hesitate. Well, that's what he's talking about here. You know, a little foolishness can pervert a whole life. And Christian, there is a great piece of practical wisdom for you. There are a lot of people who approach life saying, I'm going to do 90% of the right stuff, the good stuff, and wise stuff. But 10% of my life, I'm going to leave undisciplined, weak, and foolish. A young man that I deal with all the time, I'm constantly accusing him of being weak and undisciplined, right? That's because I'm his friend and I love him. So I'll tell him, you're weak and undisciplined. And sometimes I'll ask him a question. Hey, do you know why you do that? And he'll say, I'm weak and undisciplined. There you go. A little rot can destroy a life. And in the same way that if you went to buy perfume and you saw just a few dead flies, not many dead flies, just a few floating around in it, you might hesitate over that purchase. Absolutely. A little wisdom. And he then moves on. A wise man's heart directs him towards the right, but foolish men's hearts direct them towards the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking, and he demonstrates to everyone that he's a fool, that he's stupid. And actually, that is that principle we talk about. I ask, hey, why do we do that thing? Very often the correct answer is because we're stupid. Don't ever forget that about yourself. Don't ever forget that we are prone to wander. We are prone to foolishness. We are prone to pride and pettiness and all sorts of miserable instincts. Understand that about yourself. And you know, that's one of those things that absolutely is true. If even the non-Christian, even the lost, acknowledged that in his approach to life, he is very often foolish. There is this thing in us in which we love to ascribe all of this righteousness, nobility, wisdom, right motives, and that just isn't true. It's just absolutely not true. And so we have to live in a way that really lives that way. That if I can approach a situation, in every situation, I become aware, okay, I am prone to foolishness. Where's it going to pop up here? Where's my foolishness most likely to reveal itself? Where's my pettiness or my old problem with pride or my big problem with anger or my problem with fear? If I approach every problem and say, okay, I have this issue in my life, odds are it's going to show up there. That a little dead fly is going to affect the perfumer's oil. And a fool, a person who's foolish in his heart, he's constantly headed towards the left, as the scripture says. The wise person towards the right. Recognize that each of us is prone to areas of foolishness, areas of wisdom. And we need to acknowledge every circumstance with the understanding that our nature, our old habit, and our propensities are going to show up. Do you approach life that way? See, I try to keep this in mind as I approach work because I am by nature impatient. I am by nature prone to want things a certain way and to get hyper focused on that. Much humor has been made through the years of my obsession with where chairs go in the building. I acknowledge that open and freely. And some people will view that as a dysfunction. That's because it is. It's a dysfunction. I found myself questioning that myself when I wrote an instruction manual on where all of the chairs go for the downstairs space. Yes, I wrote a manual with pictures. I have to approach life that way, understanding that leads to points of conflict and frustration and difficulty. And so he even says here, when a fool walks down the road, his lack of sense shows itself. Well, that's actually an idiom. It's not that he's too stupid to be able to walk down the street. In a sense, he is. What he's saying is, in the ordinary course of life, in his ordinary interactions with human being, that stuff pops to the surface. And you know what? People see it. Christian, I would love to just bring you to a point of mortification to a moment. Just mortification. You know when we're fronting, when we're pretending, when we're trying not to reveal who we are and we're just doing stuff and we think we've got everybody fooled? No, you don't. You think you do, but you don't. Remember years ago, Kim and I were interviewing in Kentucky for a church position. And we had worked all week and we were desperately tired. And we got onto a plane and we rushed to the airport and all that stuff. And we landed in Nashville, Tennessee. And we got out of there and we had this huge drive to Kentucky. And much to our chagrin and horror, a huge portion of the church showed up to meet us. By this point, it's 10, 11 o'clock at night. We have this couple of hour drive into the wilds of Kentucky, which about halfway there, I thought to myself, I'm not living here. Now, you got to understand, that's a person who moved here, right? And that place, if people ever tell you Perry County's miserable, no, it's not. Kentucky is. Kentucky is. And so we were driving through Kentucky, and I decided, man, I'm exhausted. I'm just going to close my eyes a little bit. These people will not know. Van full of people, they won't know. The van was fairly silent. Everybody's riding along in pleasantness. And I fell asleep. A few minutes later, I had slumped sideways out of my seat and was hanging over the arm, dead asleep. And Kimberly kept jerking on me. Well, in my mind, I was sitting up straight and perfectly composed. In reality, I was like a drunkard flopped over the arm of the chair. Kim was trying to spare me in embarrassment. I thought I had everybody fooled, and I became annoyed with her. I'm like, I got this. No, I didn't. Folks, you're that way. In those moments when you're petty or you're frustrated or you're just selfish and you think you've got everybody fooled, you think you've said the right thing, you think you've got this. No, you don't. Very often people see right through it. It's a big blinking marker that says, look, your foolishness is showing. Like a bit of tissue stuck to your shoe as you leave the restroom. Everyone sees. And so he says, look, watch your heart. Watch your heart and watch every part of your life. Aim to become wise. Aim to bring wisdom to every part of your life so that it may direct you in the way that you ought to go. And because your foolishness, despite the fact that you think you've got it hidden, despite you think you've got it regulated to one portion of your life, it leaks into everything, pervades everything, and shows up in the moments when you least expect it. Everyone can see. And even if a ruler's temper rises against you, do not abandon your post, because composure always allays great offense. And so sometimes, as your foolishness leaks out, you may find yourself foolish in front of people to whom you're accountable. And he says, look, even in those moments, regulate your heart. And even in moments of failure, regulate the direction that you go. Look to bring wisdom to bear. Because a person who's trying, a person who's growing, a person who's honest about where they are and in the process of change, that person finds acceptance. Even when it's your boss, even when it's somebody who's a ruler over you, even in those moments, if you will just live honest, live open, you can actually find yourself very much accepted. That's the way it works. Honesty is an amazing thing. Openness is an amazing thing. Wisdom shows itself in those places and in every place. And folly sets many exalted places, while a rich man sits in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princes walking like slaves in the land. Notice what he says here as he moves on. Notice what he says. There is an evil which I have seen under the sun. It's like an error which goes forth from a ruler. Because here's the deal. Folks, as much as you are in the process of change, as much as you are fallen, as much as you find yourself weak and not able to measure to all of the events of your life, you're growing, right? And hopefully in your life, you find yourself moving, that you're a different person. I am a different person than I was 15 years ago when I first came here. I'm a different person. I've grown a lot. Actually, I look back on the person I was when I came here, and I'm a wonder and agog that you hired me. I have become a different person, a wiser person, a growing person. But also understand, you, at where you are in your life, as you grow, as you change, recognize this, that the world around you is just as broken as you are by nature. And the world will not work the way you expect it to work in the world around you. that you're broken but growing. The world is broken. And guess what? It's not. The world will not change, and the trajectory of history moves on in a way which repeats itself, which rhymes, and which continues to do the same thing over and over again. You can change. The world won't. And there's going to be a number of things that pop up. One is this, that there is evil under the sun. There is an error that happens in the world, and it just simply goes from generation to generation. You'll find that the world turns upside down, and foolishness finds itself in exalted places, and wisdom finds itself abased. This is a theme through the book of Ecclesiastes, and we've hit it over and over again. And I think there's a reason the author hits it over and over again. Get it through your thick head. If you're expecting justice from this world, you're going to be disappointed. If you're expecting the meritocracy to always work the way it ought to, you're going to be dramatically disappointed. If you're expecting the world to work out in a way which seems equitable and good, in which justice is routine, you're going to be greatly disappointed. You're going to find that foolishness very often is exalted to the highest positions, and wisdom finds itself paying the cost. And that's the truth. I have heard a complaint from people through my entire career. Generations of people. They say, Pastor, I am most equipped for the job. I'm the best person for this job. And they hired that dummy to be my boss. You know what? I don't doubt that's the way it is. I really don't. Because I've watched that happen my whole life. I oftentimes watch people walk into positions as if the door opens by magic. And that's because God's sovereign. And very often, God's in his allowance and his shape of the world allows fools to occupy high positions and wise people to live under the abuse of it. That's the way it works. And there's a reason for that, too. Understand that's the shape of the world. Now, if you can get your head around that, that is a practical piece of wisdom which is absolutely applicable. That when you watch foolishness exalted, or the evil to win, or the cheaters to be successful, or the dishonest to gain, if you just recognize that that's the way the world is, you'll be much less disappointed. You'll be much able to find sense in it and to understand God's plan is bigger than this event, than this circumstance. That's the shape of the world. This world is filled with all sorts of sin and injustice and all sorts of baggage. The president of Columbia Bible College, Robertson McQuilkin, who's being interviewed at one point, his wife of so many years, she was a really lovely person, she developed dementia. A person with a tremendous ministry who had been incredibly useful and impacting in the lives of other people. She developed dementia and she eventually became so infirm and so disconnected that Robertson had to step out of his own ministry and position at the Bible College to take care of her. An interviewer for the newspaper asked him, "Hey, you guys are Christians. How do you make sense of this happening? She's never done anything wrong. She has been an innocent her whole life. She has worked for God's kingdom, and now her condition is destroying your ministry and your ability to do what God's called you to do. How do you make sense of that as a Christian?" Robertson looked at her and said, "Why shouldn't the world be this way? This world is filled up with sin from the damage of Adam and Eve, and its ripples continue through the ages, and in this life there is constant dissatisfaction, disappointment, and destruction. Perfection is for the next world. Righteousness is for God's kingdom. Wisdom ruling is a part of Jesus and Jesus alone. This world is broken. Why should Christians be immune from it?" If you can get your head around that, Christian, you can live in this place. If you don't, you are going to be welcome to live in a world of constant frustration and disappointment forever. And you don't need to. And then he moves on to a new subject, and it's a really practical subject for people who want to live wisely. He who digs a pit may fall into it, and a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. What he's saying there is, if there's a stone wall and you're breaking the wall out, you're quarrying stone for secondary use, you may come across a place where snakes built a nest, right? And so he who serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones may be hurt by them, and he who splits logs may be endangered by them. And you may look at that and say, well, what does that mean? Well, guess what? With every job, there comes a certain level of danger. That's all he's saying. Isn't that something? Hey, there's something. In this life, in every endeavor, in every work, it comes with a potential cost of harm. And every job's that way. You know, the police officer is more in danger from the citizenry than the citizenry is from the police officer. That's just the truth. Every police officer has to get his head around the fact that if I go into this job, I am under risk of danger. It comes with certain potential costs. And actually, those costs to the police officer are measurably and largely higher than the citizen is ever in danger of the police officer. That's the cost of doing the job. The firefighter is much more in danger of being killed at his job than you are working at your office. The person who climbs silos, who digs ditches, who moves huge equipment. I remember talking to a gentleman in our church who they ran an excavating, paving, all that kind of thing, and they have this machine on their property. And every time I drive by that machine, I think, that thing looks like it would kill you. And so one day I was talking to him. I said, hey, you know that piece of equipment? That thing looks dangerous. It looks like it killed somebody. He said, yeah, it has. I've never, as far as I know, been in danger of being killed here. Paper clips are only so dangerous. Counselees are only so threatening. Although I have had some threaten me quite robustly. In every endeavor, danger comes with it. That's the way it works. And you know what? That used to not mean a whole lot to me until I've lived in America in the modern age. Haven't you noticed how in America we have become so idolatrous of safety, so worshipful of security, so dependent on the ability to control outcomes that we have no tolerance for danger anymore? We have become, as a result, I think, an anxiety culture. Actually, all the safety we've ensured for ourselves has made us more craven towards more. We want insurance for everything, security from all harm. We should have suspected there was trouble when they insisted that small children wear helmets when they ride bikes. I never did. I suppose there are reasonable precautions to take, but you wonder, does it really make us more safe? Does it really make things better? Or does it just encourage the god of safety, the idolatry of that which is security? With every job, with every endeavor, there comes a certain measure of danger. There comes a certain measure of risk of harm. And Solomon simply says, if you're going to work in this world, danger is a part of it. A person who digs a pit may fall into it. That doesn't mean don't dig a pit. A person who breaks through a wall may find himself bitten by a serpent. A person who quarries stones may be hurt by them, as well as the person who splits logs. Danger comes in this life. But also he turns again and he says, but that doesn't mean we need to be unwise. Verse 10. If an axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. Wisdom has the advantage of giving success. If the serpent bites before being charmed, There's no profit for the charmer. By the way, I think that's the only reference to snake charming in Scripture. You may wonder, how long have they been doing that? All the way back. His whole point there is plan your work. Isn't that a great practical piece of wisdom? I have learned this through hard and bitter fight in this world, that if I will just take the time and slow down and prepare, I wind up spending less at a job than I thought, but I get pushed by time. Do you get that way? Where you're so desperate to get a thing done that you rush. Even yesterday, knowing this lesson and knowing I was going to teach this today, I found myself frustrated in my efforts because I was in a hurry for something. How much does it wind up costing us? How much do we wind up being frustrated with ourselves because we simply don't take the time to prepare? See, I learned this a long time before I found this in Scripture, that every job has a certain blood price paid to it. I know that sounds dramatic. But I think every job in life comes with dues you have to pay, a certain amount of misery. Every time I work on a car, I think, okay, when am I going to pay for this? When are the dues getting paid? Where I come across something that I can't take off, something that's rusted, something that breaks and goes through my arm. You got to pay the price. Every job comes with a certain amount of dues you have to pay. But you know what's interesting is when that moment is reached, when you come across that Rubicon, when you go, ah, I think I just paid my dues, right after that, everything gets easier. For you young people, that's absolutely true. For those of us who are aging, we sort of find that out. You just got to let things flow and take your time. Notice the trajectory here, and it's a trajectory we've seen all the way through the book of Ecclesiastes. Wise people are calm and acknowledge the real shape of the world. All the way through this passage, you can see it. A wise person is informed of heart, and he develops calm and clarity. And so he lives open, and he lives honest. And he lives with what comes, and he takes what comes his way, not having a sense of needing to control it all, but controlling who he is in the middle of it. There you are. You come across a difficulty. Just let it play out. When you watch the evil win, it's okay. Just let it play out. When you watch the foolish exalted, just let it play out. And then also recognize that in every job, there's a amount of work. There are dues to pay. And if you take your time, approach it with patience and calm and kindness, then you see very often God blesses the thing. And he turns to that and he addresses it directly in verse 12. For the words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. Do you know what gracious means? You'd be correct in guessing that it's the word grace. What is grace? It's unmerited favor. And this is something that I see all the way through Scripture, from here in the book of Ecclesiastes, all the way through the book of Ephesians. That the words that we say and the things that we communicate to people can be constructed as gifts of words. That you can actually build a person up and you can say what is necessary and deal with them in righteous ways. Understanding the shape of the world, understanding the world in which you live in. This is good practical wisdom for God's people. But also understand, while the lips of a fool consume them, notice, the words of the wise are gracious. They are actually aimed towards the benefit of others. The words of a fool are merely about himself. And notice what he says. In the beginning of his talk is folly. And the end of it is wicked madness. I'd like you to just think about that for a minute. Maybe bring that point to listening to the news sometime. When the pundit begins to make confident assertions about what's going to happen and how this is going to work out, you say, hey, this strikes me as folly. I'm sure the wicked madness will come along in a few minutes. Because people really aren't talking very often about what's good and right and true. They're really talking for their own benefit, to make themselves feel better, to hope to manipulate a situation that it works out the way that they wish. It is about as much about wish fulfillment as about delivery of information. Human beings are just not prone to wisdom here. Verse 14, yet the fool multiplies words. And there the fool, he begins to speak, and it's folly. And the end of his talk is going to be wicked madness. And he's going to supplant or supplement all of that by just using a bunch of words. Bunches and bunches of words. He's going to say it excitedly, and he's going to say it confidently. And he's hoping to make his reality happen. Learn to spot that, Christian. Because the truth is, verse 14, no man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him. This is a passage that we looked at from last week. No one knows what's going to happen, so who in the world can say when it will happen? Christian, live humbly in this world. Nobody knows what will happen. And the world is out there with varying degrees of confidence and excitement and wish fulfillment, trying to make their vision of things happen. We can be wiser than that, recognizing we are simply weak Christians, weak people. We don't know the future, and the truth is, anything in this world can happen. Wickedness can win, foolishness can lose, or the other way around. At any point, at any time, and in any circumstance, anything can happen. I have watched people see an evil and wrong thing happen right in front of them, and it mean absolutely nothing. And I've watched the smallest detail fall out of alignment, and people get all excited about it. I have watched that my whole life, because the truth is, folks, God is sovereign. God is sovereign. If a thing's going to be successful, God's in it. And if it's going to fail, God's in it. And oftentimes, the rhyme and the reason of all that doesn't make any sense. If you can live with that world, you're going to be okay. And the toil of a fool so wearies him that he doesn't know even how to go into a city. Well, what does that mean? Well, it's simply this. Fools are oftentimes experts about things that are silly, and they don't know the first thing about living in the real world. You can be better than that. As you walk with God and God works in your life, if you walk with God, He will work with you. You'll find yourself strangely aloof and above all of the nonsense. You will learn to take and give and recognize the world as it is, and avoid a great deal of the frustration in the world around you. And then he moves on. Verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility, and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and the wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. And we'll pause there for a second. What does blessing look like? What does blessing look like? Well, he uses the illustration of a country here, and he says, woe to you, O land, if your leaders are unwise, if they are fools. Because that land breeds corruption and sin and misery, and it upturns everything. And that's absolutely the truth. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is nobility and whose princes eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. Well, you know what? That's true. And we may look around at our culture today and we go, man, what is happening in America? Well, the truth is, Christian, I contend that America as a culture is dying, not because of one political party or another or both, but because people have forgotten God. that the further you step away from God, God's word, and God's wisdom, the results are predictably disastrous. And that's what's happening. Don't be alarmed at it. It's the shape of the world without God. That's all you're seeing. When you look at a culture that looks at a man and says, well, that could be a woman, understand that's the shape of the world without God. Nothing unusual has happened. That's all that's happening. You're watching the play out of human beings who abandon the shape of reality as God has determined it. That's all you're seeing. And when that happens, what you're going to find is that leadership becomes less noble. That leadership, as well as culture, steps lower. That you find leaders who become, rather than leaders of democracy or republic or anything else, the culture and the government descends into a kleptocracy. And actually, I think that's exactly what's happening in our country. I think America is descending into varying stages of kleptocracy. If you don't know what that means, look it up. And it's because indolence is indicative of that kind of society. And when that happens, the rafters sag, and through slackness, a house leaks. That when you have people no longer living in service of position, and rather in service of self and pleasure and selfishness, what you find is that everything about which they should be about fails and goes downward. And in those moments, there is nothing left but pleasure seeking. And notice the way he puts that, verse 19. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment. They have abandoned their work and are now just about pleasure. And wine makes life merry, and money is the answer to everything. Folks, is there a better description of our country than that right there? Rather than work, they just throw money at it. Rather than diligence, let's just have fun. Rather than wisdom, we just seek towards hedonism and substance abuse and foolishness. That's the world without God. But also that speaks very well of what a family should be and what it should not be. And Christian, you can do very little about the shape of our government, very little about the functionality of it. You can do a great deal about how your home works and what you seek and what you put your emphasis upon. Don't reflect the world around us. Don't become accepting of sin or encompassing of the world's values. We must continue to stand against that terrible thing. Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. In your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For the bird of the heaven will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. And folks, we sit around oftentimes bemoaning our situation and miserable over it. And we find ourselves in those secret moments complaining and miserable that the world is shaped the way it is. Don't ever think that that won't leak out in the rest of your life. It just absolutely will. And what I would encourage, is there a role for protest in a culture that's broken? Yes. Is there a role to put our hands to the till and to work at making the world better? Yes. But recognize, unless God's in it, it won't be successful. I've told you before, and I'll say it again, you have very, very little control in this world. And there are only two things that you are reliably and measurably in control of: what you think and what you do. And everything else looks random a great deal of the time. Christian, work to be the person that God would have you be. Go to wisdom as you go to work. Learn the shape of this world as God's created it, and He's allowed it to be as a result of sin. Adjust yourself to live as God's creature in a world that is out of alignment with God's things. And be hopeful the whole way through. Let's go to prayer. Father, we do thank you for the day. We just ask that you will bless your people. Cause us to be wise and understanding. Cause us to live above the fray and out of the mess. Cause us to hang on to your truth, your moral, your ethic, regardless of what the world around us does. And even as they step lower, that we would aim to live within the context of who our God is. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.
Please stand and sing with us.